Well, it truly is a joy for me to be with you all this Lord's Day, and I bring greetings from my church, Trinity United Reformed Church. It is wonderful that we share as a communion of saints, that we have a relationship as part of the North American Presbyterian Reformed Churches. That's wonderful that we have this fellowship together. And as we gather together as God's people, we look at His Word. We are fed and nourished with the gospel, and the old and new, and we'll be looking at the Old Testament today, the book of Micah, Micah chapter 7. So if you want to turn in the Word of God to Micah chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading at verse 8. So Micah chapter 7, beginning at verse 8, and listen intently, for this is the Word of God. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against Him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until He pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light. I will see His righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame, she who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. The day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. In that day people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt. Even from Egypt to the Euphrates, from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as the result of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock with your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago, as in the days when you came out of Egypt. I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will lay their hands on their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you, who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. So ends our reading together from the Word of God. Let us pray that the Lord would bless His Word to us. O Lord our God, we thank You that You have given to us the beauty of Your Word. And we pray that as we look upon it this day, that You would uphold us, that You would watch over us. Pray that You would be with me as Your servant, that I would be faithful and true to Your Word, and that Your people would be fed. And these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, here we find the concluding words to the prophet Micah. And I think it's good when we turn to an Old Testament text in a minor prophet, when you're doing the work of a visiting pastor, it's good to not expect you to know exactly where you are. So I thought it's good to take a picture of Micah, to ask the question, who is Micah? And what is the importance of the word that he is bringing to us as the people of God? Well, remember that Micah indeed is one of the minor prophets. And when we take a picture of the minor prophets as a whole, what we have is a simple picture of judgment and salvation. Well, certainly not a simple picture, but a broad picture of judgment and salvation that is continuous throughout the minor prophets as a whole. You have some categories of a timeline with the minor prophets that were leading to the fall of Israel. When you look to Amos and Jonah and Hosea, they were at work leading to the fall of Israel. And then more specifically, the fall of Jerusalem. When you look at Habakkuk, Nahum, and Zephaniah, coming in the time as the people approach the fall of Jerusalem. And then in the midst of the time of the exile, we hear from Joel and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. So these different timelines of the minor prophets as they approached exile and indeed were in the midst of exile. But ultimately the message that is coming to these men is the same by and large. As the end of Israel came near, they're warned of judgment and they're pointed to mercy. As Judah came to an end, they're warned of judgment and they're pointed to mercy. And even in the midst of the exile, they're warned of judgment and they're pointed to mercy. So this is a snapshot of all the minor prophets, and we consider more specifically the work of Micah as we're coming to the conclusion. You know, the book of Micah is 7 chapters, as we see, and is put together in a beautiful poetic way. It's sort of 3 rounds of a poetic structure. Chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 and 4, and the final 3 chapters are these sort of poetic couplets dealing with this theme that I keep talking about, judgment and salvation. Micah's warning the people of the judgment ahead and then giving them encouragement and comfort with the joy of salvation. And so it's fitting to look at these final chapters to see this picture of poetry. It's the best way to look at this morning's reading as a poetic song. And I think we all tend to remember and love a really good song, so I hope you remember that when we look at the end of Micah. That it's helpful for us to consider this a poetry to the point of being a poetic song. Because of course we all have a favorite song, hopefully a favorite psalm that you remember and hold dearly. Memorable for their structure and memorable for their content. The Lord's my shepherd, which we'll be singing shortly, Psalm 23. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, in Psalm 100. And a wonderful psalm of wisdom, Psalm 119. And don't worry, we won't be singing the whole psalm anytime soon. But a well-known psalm not only for content, but the focus that I'm making here, of structure, where that psalm goes through the Hebrew alphabet, where we get a verse for every letter of the alphabet. And that's what I think we're seeing here at the end of Micah. Beautiful poetry and beautiful structure in the poem. What we find is 4 verses in this epic farewell song. A song that has a lot of imagery that the Psalms bear. And a lot of imagery that the Song of Moses had. An epic farewell song, ultimately with a strong, simple message pointing to the Lord's redemptive power and a warning to the foes. That's the main point I want you to take away from this text. This is pointing us to the Lord's redemptive power and a warning to the foes. And the way he presents this is in 4 clear verses. The first verse is a focus from darkness to light. The second from exile to establishment. The third from fear to a flock. And the final one from sin to salvation. A beautiful theme that goes with each verse as we look at the end of Micah. Darkness to light, exile to establishment, fear to a flock, and sin to salvation. So the first that we're given here is darkness to light. And that first verse that we're given is verses 8 through 10 in the text. Verses 8 through 10 are pointing us from darkness to light. And so the first thing to consider is the picture of darkness that we are given. Darkness is an immense theme that the prophet is focusing on. And in two very specific ways. The first idea of darkness is the place of the enemy. Do not gloat over me, my enemy, are the opening words. And the enemy is often the place of darkness that he is pointing to. Because when you think about it, what a brilliant term for the enemies that we face. The enemies of the people of God. It's often the term that is pointed to. John 3:19, we're told, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So often this is a visual sign we see for the darkness that the ways of the wicked long for. I'll never forget when I was in a youth group. When I was young in high school, one of the events they went on was a visit to an area in L.A. called Skid Row. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But it's a famous street in L.A. where poverty, drug use, prostitution are rampant. And when our youth group was going to visit that, everybody thought, are you insane that we're going to take a youth group to this area? But the response was, well, we're going to go during the daytime, so it'll be fine. You just can't go at night. Men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The picture of darkness for the enemies of the Lord is wonderful. But what's more, this image of darkness has an even greater power and fear given to us by Micah. Because it's not just the way of the enemy of the Lord. The Lord uses darkness himself to describe wrath. I will bear the Lord's wrath is the fear of Micah in this opening verse. And certainly darkness describes the Lord's wrath. 2 Peter 2 says, these men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. So in a sense, this is almost a statement to consider, like you get what you deserve. Those who cling for the darkness, who long for the dark ways of sin and evil, receive the dark ways of God's wrath. And anger. So Micah does not want to cling to either of these ways of darkness. Rather, he is encouraged that the darkness does not win out, but the light does. And so he focuses to the light here. He clings to the light. I will rise though I sit in darkness. The Lord will be my light. And when he mentions the light in this first verse, he does so generally and specifically. Those opening words, the Lord will be my light, is a general statement that is often pointed to Scripture to give us hope and comfort in who the Lord is. One of my favorite Psalms begins that way. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom will I fear? And as this opening verse goes on, he specifies what he means by that. What it means that the Lord is our light. Righteousness. Pointing to his mercy. He will bring me out into light. I will see his righteousness. And what that righteousness means is mercy to us and judgment to the enemies of the Lord. Mercy to us as that light opens our eyes. And certainly, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is something that is pointing us to our Lord and Savior and who he came to be. The words of the prophet that point us to light are fulfilled in the coming of Christ in a beautiful way. Remember in John 8 and 9 who Christ says he is. Christ says, I am the light of the world. And he performs that amazing miracle of being a light by bringing a man from blindness to sight. Christ is the light of the world. Bringing mercy and love to those who believe in him. But what's also amazing to consider is Christ as the light of the world is also pointing to the judgment upon those who will not believe in him. This picture of judgment that we're given in verse 10 is also for those whose eyes see. My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. And in that immense picture of judgment, in Revelation 1, we're told, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So here we're seeing the darkness versus the light, and the light of the Lord coming in mercy and judgment. And so a thing to take away from this first verse that comes to us in this beautiful closing of Micah is that it's a wonderful proclamation of faith. A statement of faith from the prophet. And may this be true of each and every one of us. That in the midst of darkness that we face, we cling to the light of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And make a bold statement such as he is making here. And then we move on to the second verse of this song. A verse that points from exile to establishment. In verses 11 through 13. Exile to establishment. Where we see a kingdom being rebuilt and enemies being rejected. Here the people who were in exile are having a wonderful day proclaimed to them. Where they shall be restored. Where they shall be expanded. Because the exile is what's ahead and they need to hear these words of comfort. And certainly they will be restored. In verse 11, the day for building your walls will come. What a comfort and hope for them to hear that this kingdom that is being taken away from them shall return. A promise that also has come throughout Micah, the book of Micah. In chapter 4, we're given a wonderful charge in the same way where he's speaking about a kingdom that will be restored, a kingdom that will return. And not only that, what we're told here is it will be expanded. Not only is this something that they're being comforted will come back, it's going to be made even greater. Extending boundaries. As verse 11 goes on, those walls mentioned are getting even bigger. That's a beautiful picture of the church today. The kingdom of God extending in a far greater way. God's people continuing to extend, not limited to a tribe or a tongue or a nation, but going farther and farther. Fitting with the great commission that was given out by Christ to his disciples. To go forward and spread the word to all people. And this extent is made clear by where this kingdom will go. From Assyria to the cities of Egypt. This is a geographic picture and a timeline picture of the greatness of this kingdom. Because Assyria was north and Egypt was south. So geographically this kingdom is going up and down. And then also when the Israelites were thinking through a timeline, Egypt pointed back to the Exodus. And Assyria was pointing forward to this kingdom that they were seeing. This is telling them about the kingdom that the Lord is giving. One going up and down, one here and now and going forward in time. It's not something limited. It's something going up and down, here and now, looking forward. A kingdom extending and a kingdom rejecting the enemies. Verse 13, the earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants. As the result of their deeds. The judgment spoken about in verse 10 is becoming all the clearer now. A harsh term of desolation is being given to us that's also a theme that has gone on throughout Micah. Notice I keep saying that theme. The beautiful song at the conclusion is giving the themes throughout the prophet's book. The second coming of Christ is being proclaimed here in the desolation that is ahead. As we're told in 2 Peter 3, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Here a more powerful proclamation of what is ahead is being made. The second verse of the song is a wonderful proclamation of promise. Getting more detailed. The opening we can see as a proclamation of faith, now a proclamation of promise, a reminder of the promises that have been made by the Lord. And after this bold statement of faith, he's giving a reason why. And so then he moves on to the third verse of the song. It comes in verses 14 through 17, speaking of being in a state of fear to the flock, from fear to a flock. Because this has been a book showing a fearful state of Israel, a state of desolation, a state of persecution, a state of sin and misery. And here they're given a brilliant picture of care and hope, in a wonderful image of being the sheep. In verses 14 and 15, the Lord is watching over his sheep. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance. And throughout the book of Micah as well, this is a picture that has kept popping up. In chapter 2, 4, and 5, you'll see this image of a shepherd watching over his flock. The people of God described as a flock of sheep. And it was a wonderful picture for their culture to receive because they knew that. They were familiar with this idea of a flock, familiar with the idea of a shepherd needing to care for them. And it was often even used for the rulers. The rulers were referred to as shepherds. And it's still something we're familiar with today. We see sheep and shepherds and can understand how much they depend, how much the flock is in need of one watching over them. And yet again, this is a beautiful picture from the words of the prophet that comes to full fruition in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a term that he uses to point to who he truly is. In John 10, as he speaks to the people, Christ emphasizes again and again, four times he states that he is the good shepherd. And in the benediction that you'll receive today, from the book of Hebrews, you'll hear that he is the good shepherd of the sheep. We depend upon Christ to watch over us, his people. The shepherd of the flock that is being proclaimed to us here already by Micah. The Lord is watching over his sheep. And on the other side of it, in this verse, we're told the Lord is bringing shame for his enemies. In verses 16 and 17, that comes to a height. Remember, in verse 10, this picture of judgment was already set up. In verse 13, the crescendo started to get louder. And here in verses 16 and 17, it reaches its height. Shame to those who stand against the Lord. It's expanded here to how great it will be. They will have no power. They will be terrified to the dust. They will be like snakes. They will come trembling. Notice that each verse of this song, the intensity of that judgment has expanded. And here it's reached its height. It's like what we hear in Revelation 6. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" So I think a helpful way to understand what's happening here is in the first verse, it's like we've received a proclamation of faith. And the second, a proclamation of promise. And here it's like we're getting more of an application of that promise. Because it's getting more in depth, more descriptive, and more of an emphasis on the difference between the people of God and those who stand against the Lord. And it's a wonderful moment for us to give that application to all of us sitting here. To take that application upon ourselves. To take an immense comfort. If verses 14 and 15 apply to us. If we are the sheep for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For those who believe in Him, I say, brothers and sisters in Christ, take immense comfort and long for that day when He shall come again in glory. But when you hear verses 16 and 17, it's one of those moments where the judgment of the Lord is spoken in such an immense way. It's a moment where I must say, believe. If you have sat here in unbelief for years, coming because you had to come, or you've just come here wondering and not believing that this is the truth, believe. For the Lord's righteousness is proclaimed here. And we who are sinners cannot depend on ourselves. We must depend on the goodness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So believe. Because the last verse of this song gives us the greatest comfort of all. That we are taken from sin to salvation. That's the focus on the final verse of this poetic song. Verses 18 to 20. From sin to salvation. Where we're given the might of His mercy and the promise of mercy. Verses 18 and 19 focus on the might of God's mercy. There are none like You. He is showing mercy. He is destroying sin. What an amazing statement. There are none like You. Because especially at the day and time that Micah was making that statement, there were many gods. There were many gods that the people of Israel faced and many gods that the people of Israel worshipped. And so Micah is making a powerful proclamation that there are none like You. For these gods all needed idols. None of these gods stood alone. And none of these gods would give themselves up to pay for the sin of their people. There is none like You. For He is showing mercy. And that theme of mercy at the conclusion of this beautiful statement, this beautiful prophecy, is a refrain that goes on. He uses a multitude of different terms to point us to the mercy of God. Pardoning, forgiving, delighting, mercy, compassion, faithfulness. In just a couple verses, a multitude of ways pointing us to the mercy of God that we must depend upon. The Lord's mercy that comes to us in Jesus Christ. And the power of that mercy destroying sin. Remember how I said the conclusion here of the book of Micah ties in greatly with the Psalms and the Song of Moses. Here is one of the spots where it ties in most strongly with the Song of Moses. You will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. The similar language of how the Lord throws the horse and rider into the sea. Here that is used all the more greatly to speak of what He has done with our sins. Cast away. Taken from us. The Lord has destroyed sin. By the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The might of His mercy comes to us in an immense way at the conclusion of this prophet. And the promise of mercy are the final words. A fitting end to the book. He wants to point His people back. To remind them that this isn't just words coming to them from this prophet Micah. These are words that go before the time of exile, before the time of kings, before the time of Exodus. This goes back to the patriarchs. He is faithful to His people. For He has made these promises to them. To Jacob. To Abraham. And remember that these promises that go all the way back to them are promises for us. As we're told in Ephesians 2, consequently you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. So just as that first verse was a proclamation of faith, and the second one of promise, and the third was an application, well, here in this final verse, we are given a wonderful confirmation of that promise by being pointed to the greatness of God and being reminded of the greatness of that promise, how old it is, how far back it went, and how faithful God has been. So I say to you, people of God, remember. Let's continue to look to the promises that God has given. Let's continue to cling to the prophets of old like Micah and the joy and comfort that we find there. Let's look to the greatness of God as we see His mercy and His judgment through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.